happen. So we want to thank you for that. Amen. Also, let's switch, Bob. I don't like this. I thought I was going to try it, but let's go to this one. Yes. All right. I haven't used this other one in a while, and we just have to adjust it, but this will be better. Also, Doris's mom, that is in a nursing home, I believe she turned 83 yesterday, and a few weeks ago, she was diagnosed with COVID. But guess what? She's healed from COVID. Hallelujah. She's healed from COVID, and so we want to thank God for that as well. So we want to thank the Lord this morning. Monica's with us this morning. Monica, good to see you. God bless you. Yeah, she's way back there. Also good to see my niece, Lori. Lori, thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you as well. Also good to see Juan with us and his wife and her daughter. So thank you guys for being here this morning. It's always good to see John and Sandra. John, Sandra, thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you guys. And anytime we see... We have Sandra here. It's like having Marina's spirit here as well. So thank you so much, Sandra, for being here. I just love, I love the energy that is in this place this morning. To God be the glory, amen? I love the time of worship that we had. You know why? Because he's worthy of all praise, amen? He's worthy of all praise. And so I just sense a lot of energy here this morning, a lot of energy. And I hope that we can carry this through the message this morning. I will try to be short here. I know we are short on time because I want to close it off with another song that I think will be very important. But this morning, I want you to, and probably a lot of you will remember this, that when I was in elementary, the typical day in school was when we showed up was, I pledge allegiance to the flag. Remember that? I pledge. Stand up. Stand up. Let's do the Pledge of Allegiance, okay? Join with me this morning. I pledge allegiance to the flag. For which it stands, one nation, under God, visible, and with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Be seated. And then after we did the Pledge of Allegiance, we would always sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Remember that song? My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And then after we sang that song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, we would sing, This Land is My Land, This Land is Your Land. Remember those songs? So I grew up believing that America was a great country, and it still is. America is one of the greatest countries. I am so glad to be an American. Hallelujah. And so I grew up with that. Unfortunately, our kids today in public schools, they have no idea what it's like to go to school, do the Pledge of Allegiance, sing those songs. In fact, today, as our kids go to school, they're teaching them to hate America. Last week, and I know Casey made a lot of reference to the Democrats, and I'll just make this one reference. But last week, when they had the Democratic convention, it was all done virtual because of the COVID. But there was one certain group, the Muslim group. There was two groups, actually, the Muslim group and their association. When they went on there, they did the Pledge of Allegiance, but they left out under God. How dare them? If they don't like our country, go back to where they're from. Hallelujah. And then the LGBTQs and their little group, they had the opportunity to do the Pledge of Allegiance, and they also left out as they did the Pledge of Allegiance under God. And so this is what's happening with America today, and this is what is destroying America today. It's the fact that we're leaving God out. Now, for the last few weeks, I've been talking about fighting. Well, Paul, he says, I have fought the good fight, fighting for the faith, fighting to hold on to the faith. And I want you all to know this morning that I am not a fighter when it comes to physical fighting. I don't like to fight. I don't like confrontation. As I was thinking about that, I was reminded when I was in high school, back in 1973, Valley High School, Valley Vikings, yay. I was going to class, and there was this kid, and there was a piece of, remember the bazooka bubble gum? Bazooka bubble gum. There was one on the floor, perfectly wrapped, and him and I went for it at the same time. And next thing you know, we were arguing over that piece of gum. And we almost got into a physical confrontation over a piece of gum. So finally, I was smart and I walked away. Only to find out later, back then they had what was called the Valley News. It was a newsletter that was put out throughout the North Valley. And I was reading that for some reason, and there, behold, was the picture of this guy that I was about to get in a fight with. And he was the Valley Golden Gloves champ. And I am so glad, because I would have been embarrassed. So I don't necessarily like to fight physically. In fact, I remember one time there at Price Right, my wife had just drove up in the parking lot, and there was this poor lady, elderly lady, that this guy drove around. The guy in the passenger seat side got off. He went and he grabbed the purse from this elderly lady, and he dragged her so hard that she fell to the ground, and she wouldn't let go. And so I immediately stopped the car, and I jumped out, and I ran towards her to help her. And of course, at that point, he got up, got in the car with a guy, and they drove off. And so that poor lady, she's just, I'm not going to let go of my purse for nobody. I'm not letting go of my purse. And I said, good for you. So she didn't let go of her purse. But I thought there for a while, oh, no, I'm going to have to get in a fight with this guy. So I try to stay away from these things, okay, from physical confrontations, because I just don't like to fight, okay? I don't know about any of you guys. I don't know if any of you have some stories about what you could talk about, how you got involved in this fight or that fight. But, you know, physically, I don't like to get involved in fights. But spiritually, I think that every one of us, we belong to the army of the Lord. And I think that we should be engaged in spiritual warfare. Thank you, Linda. Everybody ought to be involved in spiritual warfare, especially in the time that we're living in. And if we have these groups that are leaving God out of our Pledge of Allegiance, and they are trying to teach our kids and our millennials and all these generation X and Z's, if they're trying to teach them to hate America, friends, it's time that the church rise up and that we begin to do spiritual warfare. Now, we have Jasmine here that just surrendered her life this morning to God, and I can tell you just a little bit that she was involved with drug addiction, and there are others here that have been involved with drug addiction, and it's only through the power of God that they can be set free of these addictions. And so you might have somebody in your family that is bound by drugs or alcohol or some other kind of addiction. I'll tell you right now, homosexuality, it says clearly in the Bible, it will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we have those in our families that if they don't straighten out, they're going to go to hell. Oh, we don't have anything to pray. We don't have anything to fight. Yes, we have our hands full, and we ought to be involved in the spirit, and we ought to get into that spiritual arena and get so involved in doing this spiritual battle as that we can pray, God, let those strongholds that they are bound by, let them be set free of that. This morning, I want to talk to you, and I'm going to go over to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses of scripture dealing with certain things within those verses of scripture. But after I read these verses of scripture, I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and deal with David and Goliath. But let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. We know what's happening there in Joshua. We know that Moses, that led the Israelites out of Egypt, out in the wilderness, we know that Moses having to deal with those people. I like what God calls those people. He called them stiff-necked people. they were disobedient. They were complainers. And Joshua or Moses did his very best to lead them to be a good example. But there were times that Moses just he got tired of their complaining. And so as a result of that, Moses did not enter into the promised land, but he was able to see it from afar off. Moses dies, and Joshua was kind of a second-hand man to Moses during this time. And so Moses was kind of training Joshua. And so there in Joshua, we see where Moses has already gone. And now God speaks to Joshua, and he says to Joshua, "Joshua, you're the guy. You're next in charge." And so you can imagine what it would be like for Joshua, knowing what Moses experienced with these people. Now Joshua's like, "Oh, gee, thanks, Lord. Give them to me. Now I got to deal with these stiff-necked people. Now I got to deal with these complainers. Oh, thank you, God. I don't think Joshua was thrilled over the fact that God had chosen him." And so we see over in verse 9, God speaks to Joshua, and he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God, he's with you. He's with you wherever you go." And so the word there that that God is telling Joshua, he says, not only be strong and of good courage, but he says, don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. Let me just refer you to, let's go to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. And let me start reading with verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given to you into your hands the king of Ai, this people, his city, and his land." So again, God is encouraging Joshua. Now, here in chapter 8, we see that when they crossed the promised land, when they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, what was their first challenge? Their first challenge was Jericho there. Okay, and then after Jericho, we see that they come against Ai, and there were specific instructions when they went to war against Ai, and unfortunately, some of the members of his army there were disobedient as well, and so they were overtaken by that, and so you can imagine what it's like any time that you go to battle and you've been overtaken by the enemy. You have second thoughts about getting involved again because you remember the first time. You think, "I don't know, we got beat the first time. What makes us think we can get beat we can beat them the second time?" And so for that reason, God, he speaks to Joshua and he says, "Don't be afraid. Be of good courage, be strong." But he says, "Don't be dismayed." And it's the word dismayed that I want us to just kind of think about it for just a little bit, okay? Another word for dismayed is disheartened. Don't be disheartened. I'm going to read a few more verses in a few other books there. And it's making reference to that same word, dismayed. Don't be afraid. But I think that the whole reason for really emphasizing the word dismayed or disheartened is because I believe that in the time that we're living in today and all the challenges that we're facing, if we will admit it, many of us are living a life of fear, and many of us are living a life of being disheartened, not knowing what tomorrow may bring. As I was talking to Bea before service and just kind of mentioning a few of these things and her not knowing that this was my message, just in reference to some of the things that many of us are facing on a day-to-day basis. I was talking about this and goodness, I lost my train of thought there with what I was talking to Bea about. So let me go back to that word disheartened. The time that we're living in. Okay, there's that thought. As I was talking to me, the song came to mind. It's an old song. It says, and one of the words says, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what it may bring. But it says in that song, one thing I do know. I know who holds my hand. I know who. Do you know who holds your hand? I think we all know who holds our hand. So if we know who holds our hand, why are we disheartened? Why are we living a life of fear? If we are if we believe that we know who holds our hand. The pressures of this world have a way, and some of us may not admit it, not when we are together. Like I said, we come together on a Sunday morning, and we put on our best smile, and we put on our best character, and we say, we're doing great. But if we are to really look into the inside, every one of us here, we're facing some fears. We're facing some uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we do know that he holds our hand. But we're still living in that time of disheartening. When we hear of these groups and everything that Casey brought forth, it's very disheartening. And even in the case when we pray time and time and time again, and we have the times when God answers prayer, and it's times that God has held up on our answered prayer, and it's during that time that we're waiting, that we just become so disheartened. There's just so much. We're not used to being shut up. We're not used to being confined to our home. We love the life of going out and just choosing a restaurant and being able to go in there and dine in and just enjoy a good meal. We're used to just going out and going and just not worrying about anything. And so for the last 6 months, and let me just remind you once again, it's taken a short 6 months to condition our minds to a place. Guys, I want you to know you can't go anywhere anymore into a store unless you see everybody, 100% people wearing a mask. I'm telling you right now, it bothers me every time I get out of the truck and I'm walking in and I got to look for my mask because I am under the mandate of our government because of this. And I understand all the scares and all the, but friends, they have conditioned us. And because they have conditioned us, we have become so disheartened. Will we ever come back to normalcy? I don't know. So this is the life that we're living. They're burning Bibles in Seattle, Washington. They're burning down churches. And just a few years ago, there were people with active shooters inside the churches. See, this hasn't just been going on for the last 6 months. It's been going on for a while now. In fact, back in 1962, they chose to take prayer out of the schools. So it's not something that started 6 months ago. It's not something that we can blame on the coronavirus. It's something that's been going on since way back. And yet we're facing these every day, every day, every day. Yes, it was a period that we had this freedom just to be able to come and enjoy church. It seemed like the messages were so different, and now the messages have changed. But we are living in a time of being disheartened. Don't go there, but I will read it. It's in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, 20, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage. We do fear not, nor be dismayed for the Lord God. Goodness, I don't know what translation I got there. I'm going to have to go over there. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Well, it's verse 20, but it doesn't line up with, well, you know why it doesn't line up? Because I'm in 2 Chronicles. That makes sense, doesn't it? 1 Chronicles Well, Pastor, there's not 28 chapters in 1 Chronicles. Yes, there is. We're starting with verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong. Be strong and of good courage. Do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, he'll be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Listen to the words that he's telling David. Again, he's telling, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. He's going to be with you. Again, these are famous words, very, very familiar verses of scripture that we quote. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. We live with this on a daily basis. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. We are confident of that. But yet, in the midst of what we're living in and all these fears, we allow that just to be something on the side. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Again, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they're up against battle, the Syrians. Let me start reading with 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Manaiah, Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen to all of the Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitudes, for the battle is not yours, but it's God. Say that. The battle is not yours. Say this. The battle is not mine. What we're facing today is not ours. It belongs to God. But what is he wanting to do in the midst? Why has God allowed the coronavirus? Perhaps he's allowed it for a good reason, is to bring people out of that fear, to bring people out of that disheartening, to bring people to be courageous and bold and stand up and begin to pray. We may not be able to pray this whole thing out, but it's going to raise up an army that's going to band together and start praying and start lifting each other up. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeril. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Guys, I want you to wake up tomorrow and realize that whatever you're facing, whatever we're facing, whatever news we hear, I want you to wake up tomorrow and realize God is with us. That doesn't change unless you change that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Here's where the Israelites are facing the army of the Assyrians. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders, commanders, to stop the water. So here they come up with a strategy, okay? They're coming up with a strategy, how to defeat this army. Let me jump over to verse 6. He said, military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and he gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. Let me just once again remind you guys that me and Christ, we are a majority. We're a majority. He says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. Let me just remind you once again, guys. Don't listen to the polls. Don't listen to fake news. Just believe that God is able to give us another president that will serve for another 4 years, that is going to take us to the place where we can get through all of this. Get away from listening to all these polls, because it would make it seem like they're greater than we. But I want you to know that our army is greater than what is out there. This is what they're against, okay? Where was I? With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. See, there's that word of fight. I just remind you, Paul talks in the book of Ephesians here, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities, okay? Paul fought. We see battles over and over again, okay? In these, we're seeing physical battles. But I believe God was trying to get them to see that he was greater than all these armies. And if they only put their faith and trust in him, that they were going to be victorious in this. Guys, I know there's times that we wake up and we say, oh my, are we going to lose this? Oh my, are we losing this battle? And it may seem that way, but we need to start believing that God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We need to believe that if we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and we need to believe that we're going to go into this battle fighting, not physically, but fighting on our knees. Fighting with one another, banding together, and saying, "We're going to raise up an army, and we're going to fight against us, guys." There needs to be not only a. Let me just. How much time do I have? I got some time. We're used to these revivals. Now I'm going to say something that you may not like, but that's okay. We're used to these revivals, and I strongly believe that God wants to heal the sick. And I believe that we should have times that we invite people to pray, we lay hands, and I believe in that. I'm grateful for Jasmine this morning being obedient to what she felt, coming up and wanting to be prayed and wanting to surrender. And we should give altar calls for people that are not walking right or living right, the people that have not surrendered their lives to God. We should give altar calls for that, and I believe that. I want you to erase something from your mind, okay? As I said, some of you are not going to like this, but that's okay. We're used to these revivals where the evangelist comes in and there's this move of the Spirit, and all of a sudden we got half a dozen people laying on the floor and they're slain in the Spirit, and there's just people dancing all over. Friends, that's all good. That's all good and fine. But what we need is a revival of prayer warriors and intercessors that are going to band together. They're going to come and they're going to say, today, tonight, we're going to storm heaven, and we're going to storm heaven on behalf of the United States of America. Today, we're going to storm heaven on behalf of our children, our grandchildren. We need to get a group of people where when we come together and we begin to intercede, that the Spirit of God begins to rise up in us, that all of a sudden we don't know how to pray anymore, but the Spirit of God comes into us, and all we can do is a moaning and a groaning, and we cry out to God and we say, God, heal our land. God, heal our kids. God, bring us out of the mess that we're in. God, we need, friends, that's the kind of revival we need right now. That's what we need. See, we didn't learn our lesson. What was it, back in the year that Obama won his presidency? I think that when Obama won his presidency, I think we were kind of thrown back and we say, wow, we've lost this. And for 8 years, that man destroyed our country. And God says, I'll give you a man and I'll extend your grace. I'll extend my grace. And is it possible that for the last 3.5 years that we've just gotten so comfortable and we're saying, oh, we're not on that, not, we're on that cruise or that cruise ship. We're just cruising along. Friends, it's time to get off the cruise ship. It's time to get on the battleship and start doing battle against these things that are rising up against our country, our children, our schools. Friends, they have ruined our schools. It's over and over and over again. God is constantly telling his people, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disheartened by these battles. I am with you. I will carry you through this. Look what happens here in Chronicles. After this, with him as an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish. To Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God is what will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not Hezekiah taken away his high places, his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands where the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, and that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, or no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? As we go on, we see that God delivered them. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I got to speed this up just a little bit because there's so much there. 1 Samuel in chapter 17. And I'll get through this as quickly as I can. Start with verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. We're gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We all know the story of David and Goliath. There's so many things that we can pull out of this story, and there's just one thing that I want to pull out as I go through this. But this guy Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. I don't know, about 9 foot 5 inches tall. You remember Thomas in one of his messages? He had the toe of that one giant, or pretty good sized toe. 9 foot 5 inches. It's a pretty big guy. Okay. Israelites on one side, Philistines on the other side. There's a valley between them. And this big guy, Goliath, comes out. And he says, send somebody to fight against me. If you guys win, then we'll be your servants. If we win, you'll be our servants. And as we read, we see what happens. King Saul, his army. Now, Saul was not a small man himself. In fact, it tells us in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, there was a man of the bench of verse 2, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. From the shoulders upward. Doesn't mean that he had a long neck like a giraffe. It just means that he stood out. He stood out. He's a big man. So when the armies get together, the army of the Israelites, that army thought, those men thought, hey, Saul, you're probably the closest match to this guy. But guess what? Saul didn't even want to go up against him because he was so big. And so what happens? What happens here? David's three older brothers were there. They were fighting. And David's dad says, son, I want you to go take some food to these guys. But I also want you to come back and give me a report. And so David goes out there and he sees what's going on. Let me read verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. Verse 14, David was the youngest. David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Let me go to verse 20. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. Jesse commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight the shine for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn out the battle array, army against army. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Pardon me, see if I can try to clear my voice up here. Verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Just bear with me, guys. I think I need to, when I come up and preach, I need to be like the long distance runner. Start slow and finish strong. I came on too strong, and I'm just having trouble with my voice right now. But this is the important part of the message. This is the important part of the message. Okay. Here's what I want to get across more than anything. David shows up. This giant is defying the God of Israel. Saul doesn't stand up to him. The army doesn't stand up to him. And so here we have, in the United States of America, so many groups for years now are defying our God. They've been defying our God. When the Muslims get up there and they do the Pledge of Allegiance and they leave out under God, they're defying our God. When they don't allow prayer in the schools anymore, they're defying our God. when they say we can't have Bible clubs in our school, they're defying our God. Every baby that is aborted, they're defying our God. So who's going to stand up for our God? See, they expected Saul, and he wouldn't do it. This guy was too big. See, this army saw him as too big. But David saw it as he's too big to miss. See, we see our government, they're too big. What chance do we have with our government? Man, I wish I had my voice. This is the important part of this message. What are we going to do about this? Who's going to stand up for the God of Israel? Who's going to stand up for the God of the United States of America? There was a reward. Let's see if I can find this in Scripture. David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? I'm reading verse 30. Then he turned from him toward another and said to the same thing. And these people answered him and said, the first one did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. In other words, David shows up. I'm sorry. David shows up. He sees these guys and they're laying this giant. This Goliath, they're letting him just toy around with him, just play around with him. There's a reward, okay? The reward is the king's daughter, tax exemption, and some money. David's older brother, when David says, I'll take him on, David's older brother thinks, well, you want to make me look bad? You're just doing it for this reward. I'll probably choke on this. Let me go over to verse 40. Verse 38. Saul clothed David. When Saul finally accepts David's request to take on the Goliath. And of course, there's a lot of questions there about it because he's just a little boy. He's a youth. David builds a case. He says, look, guys, when I was out there taking the sheep, care of the sheep, a bear came and I took care of him. David builds his case. He says, I'm capable of doing this. Okay, he's capable. Saul says, okay, but here's my armor. Here's my armor. Well, David puts on the armor, but it's so big that he can't even walk with it. He says, I haven't even tested this armor. Much less go out into battle with. He says, I'll just go with my little weapon, my slingshot, my sling. And in verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff, his hand, and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag and pouch, which he had. His sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came and began drawing near to David and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? What is Goliath making reference to? Goliath is making reference to, over in Deuteronomy, that word dog refers to, it comes from the word Caleb, which refers to a male homosexual prostitute. And he's saying to David, he says, what, are you trying to insult my manhood by sending me a dog? Bob, come on up here. Goliath says, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give you, I'll give your flesh to the birds. In fact, Linda and B, if you want to join them up here. Goliath says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds and to the air, the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But look what he says. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In other words, David was not interested in any of the rewards. He was only interested in one thing, and his whole cause for fighting the Goliath was for the honor of God. Bringing honor back to God. And he says to him, you come to me with that sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you this day. David had no question about the fact that he was going to win this battle. He says, I will take you down. Now, as he's running to him, he picks up five smooth stones. Why? There's a lot of different reasons why people say that he took five smooth stones. Goliath had four other brothers, and just in case, that had nothing to do with it. More probably, you know, that one didn't take him down because he was a big man. Maybe he might need two. But David had total confidence that he could take Goliath down. In fact, he says, I will take your head today. And then we see verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hurried. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There was no fear. There was no dismay in David when he approached Goliath. He was filled with the power of God, and he was going to bring honor back to the God of Israel. We're facing some very tough months ahead of us. And who's going to stand up like David? I believe that in the last few months, so many of our freedoms have been taken from us. And we sit back and we let them do. There's two churches in California that refuse and defy the orders of the governor there. And I applaud them because they say, David Newsom, you're not going to tell us that we can't worship God. They're standing up for God. They're not allowing the government to defy what they can and cannot do. They are the Davids in California. And we need Davids in Albuquerque. We need Davids in New Mexico. We need Davids across the United States of America that will rise up and say, we don't care how big Goliath is. We don't care how big the government is. You're not going to take from me this idea of worshiping God. You're not going to take from me this idea that we can worship God on a Sunday. You're not taking my freedoms. Friends, I pack a gun because this is my freedom to pack a gun. And I can do this because it's covered in the Constitution, and they are defying everything. And who's going to stand up and be a David? Hallelujah. I want him to do a song. And I want you to stand up this morning, and I want you to sing that song. I'm out of voice this morning, but I want us to be like David. The song that I've asked him to do is, we need to go back to the enemy's camp. And we need to take back what the enemy has stolen from us, friends. It's time that we be strong and of good courage. That we should not be dismayed. That we should not be afraid. But we need to stand up. Every time someone says you can't do this, and if it's contrary to the Bible, stand up and be a David and say, you can't take that away from me. That's my right. That's my right. Hallelujah. Let's sing this song. Friends, they want to destroy America. They want to take America as we know it and take it away from us. They've been working on it for many years. It's time that the church rise up. Rise up. It's time that the church rise up. Quit being afraid. Don't be dismayed. Let the Spirit of God just fill you. That you can stand up and say, no more. No more. America belongs to us. It belongs to our kids. It belongs to our grandkids. And it's time that we stand for that. Amen. Father, you've blessed America for hundreds of years. And we at the threshold of the enemy trying to steal that from us. But we refuse to give up. We're going to be like David. No one will defy you. As long as I'm around, as long as we're around, they will not defy the God that raised this country up and made it what it is today. We will continue to be led by your Spirit, and we will stand against the evilness, the lawlessness, and everything that the enemy brings. We will stand up, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The victory belongs to us, and we will walk in victory. God, I pray for those that are walking in fear because of the virus. Lift that from them, God, and give them that peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, for those that don't know what tomorrow may bring, remind them that you have them in the palm of your hand. God, we may be reminded in the words of Hezekiah, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Walk in the power of his might. I pray this, Father. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his fine face to shine about you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance, and he's going to give you his peace. Hallelujah. Remember this as you leave. We belong to the biggest army. That is the army of the Lord. Amen. Satan is under our feet. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. Join us on Wednesday for prayer, 6 o'clock. God bless.
Well, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me, yeah. Took back what he stole from me, yeah. Took back what he stole from me. Well, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet, he's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Can you believe what the Lord has done in me? Can you believe what the Lord has done in me? Where he saved me, cleansed me, turned my life around, set my feet upon the